I thought I would go through some of the charge that was given to Timothy by Paul and do it as an idea of the charge that we have, that God has given to us, which really is no different. It's the same thing as God gave to Timothy, because Timothy was being prepared for pastoral ministry. And we are involved in a time where it's not just pastoral ministry anymore. It is a full-fledged war that has broken open, and the soldiers, we're kind of like Gideon's few. There are not very many soldiers in God's army that are really soldiers in God's army that are about the business of contending for the faith, because we by now have lost sight of what the faith is. And in order to get back to that, we first have to establish what is the faith. And that's one of the things we'll be doing Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday this week, and I will be focusing on that on Thursday night, getting back to that. Because, again, if I can just briefly go back to the training of a child. If we're going to train a child, we have to determine what we're going to train them in. How are we going to train them? So when you're going to ponder that, you have to look at the end result. What is the goal? What is the target? Whenever God finishes your time with that child, where are they at? Have you reached the point you intended to reach, and did you have any clue? I'm in the process of writing a curriculum, and I started in the beginning. I just have a short story of a family who is on a camping trip. They go on camping trips every summer. It's nighttime, and they're laying out under the stars, and the little boy is looking at the stars, and he begins to question his dad with regard to where the stars came from. The father tells him God made them, and the boy wants to know that God put them there, and the boy wants to know where God got them. So he then explains that God didn't get them, God made them, and it goes through a step-by-step thing, which is going to take me into a series of books or stories, however that's going to work out, probably be stories, in which we're going to go through some serious biblical stuff. It's going to be kind of heavy. It isn't going to be kindergarten material. It will be something, however, that I believe every child and parent can handle because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit's purpose to guide us into all truth. And if the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into all truth, then we have to present truth. And we have to present it in whatever manner the Lord gives it to us to present. And in this case, where I'm starting to write, I've got the book done, I think. I'm going to meet with Lee. What is Lee's last name?
Bush.
Lee Bush. At some point, Lee, it turns out, had this publishing company for years, and he's going to guide me through where I need to go next. The hang-up is going to be the finance, because we're praying that the Lord will open somebody's heart, and the money will come to go to a publication that will include promotion. Because I really believe it's my book, and I know you have to be careful of arrogance, but I really believe the Lord has given me this, and the way it came and the way it has come together in the dealing with this town, it's a little preachy. It is intended to be, and it is parabolic. And there's a whole lot there, but I really think that it needs to be circulated among Christian people who can get a challenge and have God speak to them through this with regard to where they are and what they need to do. So Timothy is this young man. We don't know a lot about him, except that we're told that he had learned the scriptures as a child. And if I can just start there, I wasn't going to, but let me go over there to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. Now think about Hannah. Think about Billy and Candace and Nicole and Jacob and Logan and Elizabeth and Braden and whoever these other children are that may be coming in. I don't know their names. I was told their names, but I've forgotten them. And so whoever they are coming in, then my question, and I raised this last Sunday at Greg's church, and I raised it with the family when I met with them. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So the ability, Billy, the ability of the Scripture, the power in the Scripture, is to give you the knowledge of salvation and to produce in you the faith which is over in Jesus Christ. That your faith is in Christ. And because Christ is the member of the Godhead, that those things which he has done and taught are absolutely perfect in their instruction, and we can receive them. So he said, as a child, Timothy learned the Scriptures, and this affected him in his daily walk till he came to the place of faith and now to the calling. So my question last Sunday was, seriously, how many children do you know? I think I used the word kids. How many kids do you know that you would say have any idea about the salvation of the Lord? Now, I didn't have a big crowd. I only had three, but that doesn't mean you can't ask the question. And so I asked the question, and the response that came back to me, not a verbal response, but the response that came back to me was the hanging of heads. So that when my question was, how many children do you know that really have a knowledge of salvation, of faith in Christ? The heads hung down, which was saying, basically, man, I can't think of one. Or I'm having a hard time of thinking of one. So since we do so much work with children, this needs to be an idea that God gives to Timothy that he passes on to us concerning our goal, our ministry to those children. So if I can jump back now to the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, this is the admonition that Paul says to Timothy. Neglect, verse 14 of 1 Timothy 4. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Well, again, we have to pose the question, because people are always telling me they have no gifts. That's an absolute lie, but they obviously are convinced of it. And so it's either a convincing which says, God never gave me any gift or talent or ability, therefore I have the high privilege of sitting on the seat and not doing anything. Or it's just an excuse, knowing they have something they can contribute. There is a gift they have, and they know they have it, but they don't want to use it. So, because there's duty and responsibility in using the gift. And so in order to avoid that, it's easier to say, God never gave me any gift. Well, that's simply not true. And when we go through 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and we see the list of the gifts, we can then look at the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and say, these are all there. These are all there. So that there are people that are givers, or are people that are governors, or are people that are teachers, or are people that, all of these elements are there. Well, we have to then get down to the point of the child. If we can somehow see a gift in them, if we can see something that they can do that stands out, they have an ability here, whether it's reading. Hannah can read very well at a very early age. And so we see this gift that God has given her to read, which would then conclude to me that if God has given her the gift of reading, he must be giving her the gift of understanding. That as she reads, she's going to be able to understand what she reads. Logically, to me anyway, that would then communicate to the gift of teaching. So that as you read and you understand your reading, that's where you start. You have to understand something. Then God can take the understanding he gives you and can pass it through you to some other person who receives it, which is what Paul said to Timothy. You've heard me teach. Now you take what I taught you and go teach others. So when we look at something that simple, every one of the kids in the school last year, we had eight, every one of them could carry a tune. There wasn't a one of them that could not sing a solo. Every one of them could sing a solo because they could carry a tune. When you put them together, of course, they were really terrific, to the point that the four that Jen works with can come up here and sing, and people are legitimately blessed by their singing. So you say, well, how many cases do you ever come across where every single one can carry a tune? There's almost always some dud, somebody who can't, so their gift is somewhere else. So if God could take the gift of reading, translate that to the gift of understanding, translate that to the gift of teaching, he can include music in the teaching. Billy's the same way. Billy is a very, very excellent reader. Billy can read. Sometimes he reads too fast, and you have to slow him down. So reading so fast, there's a tendency to skip words or stumble over. So you have to slow him down. You say, Billy, you have the same thing. You are a terrific reader. And in fact, he not only is a terrific reader, he had a desire to read. So he would read books other than what he was doing here. He would read. He liked to read. So you say, maybe we've got the same thing there. Well, if he has an interest in pastoral ministry, he has to have an interest in teaching, because that's one of the qualifications, is that there has to be a desire to teach. So when we look at that, we say, he said, don't neglect the gift. Well, if you neglect the gift, you go and do all kinds of other things, and you might even be using the gift, but using it incorrectly, using it to teach things that you shouldn't be teaching, using it to communicate things you shouldn't communicate. So you have to bring them back to the point that you say, there's a fundamental, there's a basic here. This is what we want you to do. So if it's in a simple order, Jim, as a 10-year-old boy, Jim had his first Bible club. And I think he had about 10 kids that were coming to our backyard, and Jim was out there teaching them the Bible. Of course, he suffered tremendously because of his position, because of the things he believed. His walk through the halls of school was horrendous. And it didn't just happen in the grade, what they call grade level. It went all the way through. He had to deal with this. And so he learned, he was learning a lesson about the suffering, which then, if you're patient, in due time, God can bring it about to work not only to your benefit, but to the salvation of some people that were persecuting you. So the first thing he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. He says this gift was given by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So the presbytery recognized when this young man was presented, they examined him, they recognized the gift and calling, they then laid their hands on him, prayed over him, and committed him, in a sense, to that ministry. That's the same thing. We still do that today. So if at some point in time, Billy would have a desire to be an elder or a deacon, he would go to the presbytery, and the presbytery would examine him, and the presbytery would then, if they saw that this was a true calling and they recognized whatever that was, they would then do the same thing. They would pray and they would lay hands on him, and they would, in a sense, confer. They can't really do it, but in a sense, in a religious way, confer the recognition of this gift. God gives the gift. All the elders are doing is say, we recognize it's there. And since we recognize, if you're an elder, we recognize that, we lay our hands on you and ordain you to that position, you now have become our equal, because all elders are equal. So you now have these people. You don't have a hierarchy. You have all these people who now can come together in whatever the reason to come together for the government of the church or for the recognition of somebody else's gift. So if you neglect the gift that is in you, then you, in a sense, you are offending the Holy Spirit, because that's where it comes from. So if the Holy Spirit gives you this, you want to do something with it. So how did he get it? He said it was given you. It was actually given by God, the Holy Spirit, to him. But it was recognized by the presbytery, and as a result, they prayed and laid hands on him. So this is the first thing with regard to the life of Timothy that we're going to look at right here. The first exhortation, you might say, that Paul said, and it's simply, don't neglect your gift. All right? Use it. Now, if we go right over to the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy, if you do not neglect your gift, if you're going to use your gift, this comes to the next exhortation, which is this in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. We're going to meet, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday this week. I have spent a lot of time before the Lord over these 3 days. I have a duality, you might say, in my spirit. One is that there seems to be a lot of people who don't care. We're gonna do something for 3 nights. Greg is gonna speak on the subject of lukewarm, God forbid. So I don't know what's involved in that. Then mine will be the next night, and then Jim will be on Friday. These 3 nights, ordained by God, are set aside through the year, along with what will be our winter one, for the express purpose of fighting the good fight of faith. And we're going to try to teach something that we may have taught over and over again, but that's necessary. You can't just tell, you know, one time and everybody gets it. You got to go over. Imagine Debbie and Robin trying to teach those kids math or grammar or whatever. How many times do you go back over it and they're still saying, I don't know. So you go back over it. So that's what we'll be doing on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We'll be fighting the good fight of faith. So he says to Timmy, this is what you have to do, Tim. You have to understand, you are not just an ordinary person. You are a person called of God. We recognize that, and that's why the presbytery laid hands on you, that God had put this gift in you, and you are now ordained to use the gift, so we want you to use it to the full extension of what he calls fighting the good fight of faith. And then he says, lay hold on eternal life. That doesn't mean through the fighting of the faith he's going to get eternal life. By laying hold on eternal life, what you do is you begin to divorce yourself from earthly life. As you're laying hold on eternal life, the things of the world that maybe really attracted you begin to diminish. They get less and less and less in their appeal because that's not the reason you're here. That's not the gift God gave you. God gave you a gift to fight the good fight of faith so you can lay hold on eternal life, and that's where your focus will be. Listen, people, one of these days I'm going to die physically. I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. So in the time I'm here, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. That's how you begin to reason. Now, I don't care who you are. If you are regenerate, if you are a born-again child of God, you are gifted by God, you use that gift in the same way Timothy was going to be teaching. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called. You're called to heaven, you're called to glory, eternal life. And you have already professed a good profession before many witnesses. So within this little verse, we have, first of all, the exhortation to fight. We have the calling and the record of his life to that point. You have already confessed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, as you're growing, God takes you into different circumstances. He takes you in with people, and you get the opportunity. He opens the door through some conversational thing that goes on and makes it possible for you to respond to a person by teaching them something from the Word. So this person, that they probably don't even know they did it that most of the time. They just make some comment and you say, well, let me explain that to you. And you open up the scripture and begin to share with them. So Timothy had this good profession. He was doing that among many witnesses. So as Timothy's approaching death, there's probably going to be a crowd at his funeral because he has touched so many people. And then he said, that you keep this commandment, verse 14, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What commandment? Fight the good fight of faith. That's why we're living. Fighting the good fight of faith. And it's here as God is giving me this period of time of writing. That's what I'm doing. I'm fighting the good fight. And I'm fighting the good fight through putting some words down on paper that hopefully we can use in however, and some people who maybe don't care will be given by God this infusion of desire to know more, learn more, and then take it out as a witness for Jesus Christ. So these are two elements in the exhortation or charge to Timothy. From there, I go over to the second chapter of 2 Timothy, and this is the one that's most familiar. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Now he's already exhorted him about fighting his witness, and now he's giving him the curriculum he's going to use. In writing the book, one of the things that God gave me in writing the book, and this is one of the things I'm working on. As I was going through the town of Soulworth, in the early stages of that town, they established these two schools. The Presbyterians had a school, the Baptists had a school, and I make a list of the curriculum they were using. This is what they were teaching, and I go through a list of things which I hadn't really thought about that. It came as I was writing. I'm putting it down, and this is coming out. As I go back and read over it, I say, you know what? This is me to me, talking to me. You know what? We're coming up short. We're so locked into going down to ACE, buying some books, bringing them in, open the books, having the kids read the books, and then do whatever's in the books, that we don't really spend the time as the teachers that we are in examining whether this is sufficient curriculum. Is it the word curriculum means a like a stagecoach. A curriculum is something you get into and ride on this road that you're going to somewhere. So the curriculum is instructional to get you to some point. And we'll see that on Thursday night as I deal someone with curriculum. But as I was putting this down, I'm putting down what they're training these kids in. The girls are being taught Philippians 2. The girls are being taught Proverbs 31. The guys are being taught. They're not only being taught preaching and so forth, but they're giving all of the instruction needed so that as they grow, they can exercise self-government. They can govern their homes when they marry. They can govern the town if necessary. They know how to do it because in the curriculum that was given them, along with reading, writing, and arithmetic, you have, not only do you have preparation for these things, but you have a thorough teaching on the law of God so that they know how to use the commandment. There's a thorough teaching on the history of Soulworth, a thorough teaching on the history of America, and you might say a teaching of world history from a biblical perspective, which doesn't take long. To teach world history from a biblical perspective, you teach creation and fall. And then the redemption of Jesus Christ. Doesn't take long. You don't have to tell about all the guys that sailed on boats and went from here to there and did all these things. What's that got to do with anything? It doesn't really have much information unless you're really interested in that sort of thing. Who cares who came to this continent first? And how did they get here? And where did they come from? Our interest is who came here in 1620 and what their reason was. And how they began to impact what was going on. So the curriculum is the coach we get into to go down the road of instruction to a definite point. And this is what he said to Timothy. The things you have heard. Now, Billy, you're hearing things all the time. Your grandpa teaches you. Your mama teaches you. I teach you. Miss Debbie teaches you. Miss Robin teaches you. I don't know who else teaches you. The things you have heard. Timothy, I want you to listen, all right? So the things you heard doesn't just mean that they went past your earlobes. It means you heard them in your spirit. You gave attention. You listened to it, weighing the blessing and the cursing. If I keep this commandment, here's what will happen. If I break this commandment, here's what will happen. This is something that's going on. Listen, what you heard. the things you have heard from me. Now, Paul is an apostle. An apostle is an extremely important person because they are a messenger sent directly by Jesus Christ. So they get their commission from Christ. They get their doctrine from Christ. They get everything they're doing with regard to the work from Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the agent, the member of the Godhead, who empowers them to learn, empowers them to teach, empowers them to have a burden, as we say. They have a burden. And it's the Spirit. So you say, the things you've heard of me are the things Jesus said. We have the Bible. So when we say to the people, the things you have heard, what we're saying is what the Bible said. What we told you is what the Bible said. Train up a child in the way it will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, wait a minute. So I have to evaluate that verse because he's telling me to train up a child. Well, if he's going to tell me to train up a child, I have to then examine what's involved in the training. And we can see that in just in this thing with Timothy and these various little things that he encounters where Paul is exhorting him that part of it is hearing and then doing. The things you have heard of me or from me, actually, among many witnesses, the same thing, you now commit to faithful men. So in a little bit of time this morning, Pastor Jim is going to stand up here. You two kids are going to do something. You're either going to ignore it totally by doing something, or you're going to give it your attention. If you completely pay attention, what's going to happen is you're probably going to ask some questions. What do you mean by that? When you said this, what? I didn't understand it. You'll probably do the questions afterwards, but you will have questions because that's how it works. That's one of the ways of learning is by asking questions. So he said to Tim, I want you to teach the same thing. So when Pastor Jim gets up here and teaches, the expectation is that you will go teach somebody exactly what he just taught you. You're not going to take what he said and twist it around and make it say, you're going to take what he taught you. And then you're going to share that with others. Why? Because what he taught you was truth. If he teaches you truth and you teach somebody else, you're teaching truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Make you free. It's going to get you free from the bondage of sin, free from all of the stuff that's been holding you down by knowing the truth. So as you receive the truth, you have to go out and teach to tell the truth. Well, that's not going to make you popular in a lot of places. Probably more places than not, it's not going to make you popular because most places in today's world don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear the message that the secular humanist has brought in, telling them that they can do anything they want to do, anytime they want to do it. Nobody can find fault with it. And you're going to come and bring the law of God. So you know what? That's a sin that you're doing. So the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit to faithful men. Now, what that's going to require you to do is do some evaluation of who you're talking to. There's nothing worse than standing and teaching a rock. You stand and teach this rock, and the rock can't hear you. It can't listen. It can't respond. It can't do anything. And a lot of people are like those rocks. You stand and teach, and you never, I made this point at a meeting that Jim and I had with some people a good while back. I've made it on other occasions, but I made this point. I said, Pastor Jim has got up on Sunday morning, and he basically does two things. He tells you what to believe, and he tells you how to live. Those are the two basics. That's not the total, but those are the two basics. What do you believe? How do you live? So as he opens the scripture to give you that information, I said at that point, the thing I have noticed is there's never a feedback. I never hear you people feeding back. If he's saying, what do you believe? Here's what you believe. I never hear you stand and give a witness or a testimony that says, here's my faith, or here's how I use my faith. Or so the question, tell me something God has done for you this week. When that keeps getting met with silence, you have to start wondering whether you're talking to rocks. and whether they are really conscious of God in their life. And I think probably more often than not, they are here. But it's like they know I'm going to ask the question, but it's like they're unprepared. They haven't thought about it. What has God done for me? Oh, man, I have to think of something in a hurry. All right. God got me up this morning, gave me breath, enabled me to eat, didn't get sick. Well, you know, there's a whole lot of things. So the truth, you're going to commit to faithful men. So you're going to have to make a decision when you're talking to these people. When we meet on August 21 in the morning and we start our journey through the next year, we're going to be meeting, and during that time, you're going to be being told things. During that time, I will make an evaluation in my own mind as to whether, at least for that moment, it seems like you're listening. If you're not listening, then I have to make a decision that these are not faithful people. Now, that doesn't mean God won't make them faithful people, but it means at that point in time, these are not faithful people. So if they don't listen, that's as good a way as any to tell somebody, basically, just shut up. I don't want to hear what you're saying. You say, okay, but I have to do this. I have to keep telling you, and I have to keep telling you, because my prayer is that it is going to come back, and then you're going to be in a position of teaching people and having to decide whether that's a faithful person. What do they demonstrate? Is that a faithful person? A couple that I met with the other night were telling me they had a tent revival at their church, and the guy said, he didn't go into any detail. He said that he talked to a guy from Bristolville. And I didn't ask him, well, what did you talk about? And he just mentioned that a guy was from Bristolville. And whatever he was there at the tent revival for, he talked to him about, I guess. Now, the question is, what's the guy going to do with it? Right? Okay, so this is the exhortation here. That which you have heard from me, you commit to faithful men, who then shall be able to teach others also. So you see the progression, and you see the continuity. All right? So I teach somebody. They teach somebody. That person teaches somebody. If you continue that down the road, what you have in 50 years down the road, you have the soundness of doctrine being taught. Because they're passing the same thing along. At the end of Sunday school, Bible school, I don't even know how we got into this. We were sitting out there under the table, and I don't know what was said or something, and I said to the kids that were sitting around the table, I said, what if you witnessed to four people and they got saved? Each of you. So I don't know how many were there at that point. Let's say there were five. That would be 20 more people. I said, let's suppose that you brought those people into the church to be taught. Now let's suppose that each of those four people, each of those 20 people, communicates with four people. And those are brought into the church to be taught. You went from 5 to 20. From 20 times 4 is 80. Pretty soon, you're up in a pretty high number, and you've got to split off and start putting some other assemblies up, because you're not going to get into this mega concept where you lose touch with everybody. And it's a simple continuity of one person teaching, next person teaching, next person teaching, next person teaching, and they're all teaching the same thing. Now, to me, that leads me to another question. Is what I am teaching the truth? If what I am teaching is the truth, then I have every right to expect that Candace, that I'll live to be 110. At least I was told that. If God would grant me that I live to be 110 and we go through all this, then I will be 83 in October. So that would be another, 17 years, right? So at the end of the 17 years, you want to see something. You don't want to see nothing. So at the end of the 17 years, at that point, I told Candace, I said, yeah, okay, I think she's 9. Yeah. 27 years. 7 years. Okay, 27 more. You're right. 27 more years. Okay. So, and yeah, because I told Candace she'd be 36 at that point. All right. But wait a minute. How many people in that time period have done what Timothy is told to do, go and teach somebody else, so that now you've got this pretty good crowd of people? See, in soul worth, what happens in soul worth at the end is that the Lord moves on the two pastors and on the guy that runs a newspaper. And they begin to start to contend for the faith. And the guy that runs the newspaper was reading the Bible where it said, resist the devil and he'll flee. And he never thought about it. And then the preacher confirms that, and he starts looking for ways to resist the devil, and so they start. And I tell him there how that what happened, this town had gone down the tubes. It was now being run by humanists, and the Christians were there, but they were not vocal. They were not doing anything. And God begins to restore as they're coming back, so that if they were told, the council is told, you can't pray before a council meeting. So they just go out in the hall, across the hall, across a room across the hall, and pray before the council meeting. They don't pray right in the room, but they pray before. And that starts it, and then that begins to move to the point where I said the council meetings turned into prayer meetings. So there is, and there's various instances that I talk about the Christians taking this stand when they're told they can't do something, which involves the expression of their faith. They do it anyway. They find a way to do it, and God blesses it. So in this exhortation, there is a whole lot to ponder, all right? That which you have heard of me, among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now you're going to have a series of things going on, and this is over a period of time. This is not in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. This is over an extended period of time, where the continuity of the covenant is going on. Christ is honored and glorified. The Bible is still the Bible. Jen just talked about going in to get a King James Bible, and the woman said, you want a different version? No, this is the one I want. Right? This is the one I want. Well, why should the salesperson be telling you what Bible you want? What are they doing? They're preaching. They're promoting. They're teaching. What they're trying to tell you is, this is a better Bible. Well, how's it better? All right? Listen, if you want me to buy it, how is yours better than mine? They probably can't give you an answer. All right? Now, let me go, because my time is rapidly disappearing here. Probably seems to you like 3 hours, but they don't to me. Over in the same chapter, in the 22nd verse, it says, flee also youthful lust. Now, back here he's told to take the teaching, use the teaching, teach people, get others teaching, and then he gets this warning. Flee also youthful lusts. Now, the word lust means desire or strong desire. So you say to this child, you say, what do you really want to do? Where's your interest? You want to go slide down a water slide? That's okay. You can go slide down a water slide. Until that becomes the dominant force that attracts you and say, this is what I want to do. Well, what if the Lord wants you to do over here, and you have this strong desire, which would be lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, and that's where your desire is. How do you come back and do what Timothy instructed to teach others? How are you going to do that? You're too occupied. There's too many things going on. So he said, flee them. Now in Peter, he said, or in James, I think, he said, resist the devil and he'll flee. Here he says, flee. Flee youthful lusts. Most children that I've met over the years don't really consider that they have any. I don't have any youthful lusts. I never even heard that expression before. Listen, I'm just me. I do what I do. This is what I like. This is the way I want to say, yeah, but what if that desire to do something cancels out the second phrase there? Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow, the correct word is love. They have the word charity in that. That's the King James Raiders submission or yielding to the Roman Catholic Church. Follow love, peace with who? With them that call on the Lord. If they call on the Lord, which means they're saved, out of a pure heart, he said, that means they're saved, they're Christians, there may be some things that are different, but if they're Christians, then I'm supposed to be at peace with them and call on the Lord with them out of a pure heart. Now, after the youthful lust, he said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. Do you see how all of this is instructing requires great wisdom? This is not simple, because until you get been around a while and the maturity begins to settle into you, you don't recognize any of this stuff. All right? You don't say this is foolish, this is unlearned. Avoid them. So if somebody starts asking, Billy, if one of the guys at Cub Scout asks you a question about God, that the purpose of the question is to try to make God less than God, you have to just tell him, see ya. Why? Because you can't answer it. You can't answer it. The Bible says you're not supposed to mess around with a scoffer or a scorner. So that you can't answer it. You cannot convince an atheist of the existence and work of God unless the Holy Spirit is using you to do that. So you'd have to weigh that. Why? Because he starts strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, he said. So you can't do this because it starts a strife and you're not supposed to strive, but you're to be gentle unto all men, apt, able, willing, desiring to teach, patient. And then in meekness. So you're not going to be screaming at somebody. You're not going to be putting them against the wall what was the guy's name that...
Nicky Cruz.
Nicky Cruz was up on... They had a flatbed truck out, and they were having a meeting, and Nicky had just been saved a short time. And Nicky was up there, and he looked across the street, and he saw one of the gang members over there. And the guy was making gestures and so forth, making fun. And Nicky came down off of the truck, went across the street, grabbed the guy by the throat, pinned him against the wall, and told him either the guy is going to believe or he's going to kill him. This is how that turned out. So we're supposed to instruct in meekness. If God peradventure, this is the hope, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. So what he's saying, look, this is your duty. You had the hands laid on you. You've been given the ministry. This is your work. This is your calling. You do all this. But the final thing is God has to give them the repentance. God has to give it. So when you're doing it, that's why you don't keep records and scorecards. Because if somebody does come to Christ because you've been faithful, it's because God gave them the ability to come to Christ. God called them and confirmed it. So he wasn't going to get a swelled head because he had so many people. You know, he didn't keep the cards at home and say, wow, look at this. I got 3,000 people I've led to the Lord. Doesn't work that way. Anyway, these are some exhortations from Paul to Timothy. And this is the last one, and I'll just read it, and I will not comment on it. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Amen. I'm done.